Ohio, ready for some quick mental health facts? Let's go. Nearly 2 million Ohioans live with a mental health condition. In the U.S., more than 50% of people will be diagnosed with a mental illness in their lifetime. Depression is a leading cause of disability worldwide. So why are some of us still stigmatizing people living with a mental health condition when we know all of this? Let's listen to the facts and beat the stigma. Ohio, challenge what you know about mental health at beatthestigma.org.
John F. Kennedy said, "Children are the world's most valuable resource and its best hope for the future." Oh, and he also said, "This country cannot afford to be materially rich and spiritually poor." What an idiot. Welcome to 2022, John. And welcome to Religionless Christianity, the show where every week me and my beautiful wife do our best to help you navigate this secular and increasingly wicked world and do our best to walk as closely to Christ as we can and help you guys as best we can along the way. So it is June, so that means it's Gay Pride Month here in America, which is awesome.
A whole month.
An entire month for pride in your sin. I'm sure God's going to overlook that. Why wouldn't he? But also, something I was thinking of as we were kind of putting this together, I thought, you know, maybe this is like a little bit of foresight on Satan's part. I don't know if Satan has foresight, but I guess if we have foresight, maybe he has foresight. But this is also the month in which we celebrate Juneteenth, which is sort of the official end of slavery, kind of a big deal for our African-American, Black minority Americans here in this country. And the reason why I think that stood out to me is, and we've talked about this a lot, we do have some Black men and women that listen to this show here, and I would be curious to know what you guys think and how you feel about the fact that it seems like really the LGBTQ movement in this country has essentially just co-opted the Black civil rights movement as well. So now essentially they're the same thing. You know, to be trans in America is essentially being Black now. So I'm curious. I don't remember Blacks as they were struggling through ending slavery, having an entire Pride Month for Blacks, which is funny because I heard someone talk about this. You know, we're supposed to believe that the LGBTQ community is this super oppressed minority group. And yet they have an entire month devoted to singing their praises on every channel, every platform. Again, I don't remember Blacks right after the Civil War having entire months dedicated to them for the nation to. So I'd be curious to know what our black listeners have to say about,
what about
being lumped in with the LGBTQ movement.
But what about
now?
February? Is Black History Month? Is that?
It is, which is more important probably than Juneteenth. But I don't know. It's not really so much that Juneteenth is part of this Gay Pride Month. It's just more the bigger question of the fact that every day the LGBTQ movement is essentially joined at the hip now with the Black civil rights movement in this country, which is just a bizarre thing to be joined at the hip to, especially I've mentioned many times on here, Jason Whitlock, he talks a lot about the faith of the Black community in America and how that was really a bedrock to sort of push America into the promise of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. And, you know, their unwavering faith through all the turmoil and all the struggle. And now we get here. And, you know, 2022, African-Americans are losing faith in droves in this country, and now they're being joined at the hip to a very anti-Christ movement. And I know that we have some very faithfully religious Black men and women that listen to the show. So I'm just curious, you know, you guys obviously know more about what's going on in your community than I do. So just curious to know what you think. That's yep. all.
We always want to know what everyone else
so
thinks and has an opinion on what we discuss. So
yeah, especially yeah. when we're talking about race and those sensitive topics, if you will. But anyways, today, you know, we're going to be discussing the groundbreaking decision in the Johnny Depp and Amanda Heard. I'm just kidding. Don't turn us off. I even wrote that and I was laughing to myself. we are not going to be talking about that trial, but it did end. And I'm sure the world rejoices that Johnny Depp got a little bit richer. So that's always good. But we are going to be reviewing what I consider the soul-shaking documentary from Matt Walsh that just released called What is a Woman? And we'll also be looking at our normal news stories of the week. I think we got some pretty good ones that were, you know, I thought were really interesting. Sad, interesting, if you will. But before we get to all of that, she asked me not to ask her, but I'm going to ask her anyways. Is there anything you would like to say?
Well, I don't have any prayer requests right now, but you were going to bring up jail ministry.
I would like you guys to pray for our jail ministry, if you could. I've asked you guys to pray for that in the past, and the jail ministry is awesome. It's going better than I could have hoped it was, and I have actually, you know, for the first 4 or 5 weeks or whatever, I was just kind of there listening, seeing how it was all going. For the past 2 weeks, I have been starting the service off, sort of leading in with a psalm and a proverb, kind of discussing that, and then passing it on to the other gentleman with me so he could go into his preaching. And it's just been really good. It's really nice. It's definitely humbling. You know, I told these guys when I first got up there to talk to them that, you know, I don't take lightly the fact that me, you know, Spencer Tosi, if you knew me, my whole life, to be standing in front of other men, other believers, and think that I have anything worthwhile to talk to them about or share with them or teach in any sense is very humbling. I take it very serious. And it's been a blessing, not only just the preaching, but the hour car ride there and the hour car ride back, with really, we can kind of consider him an elder of our church, very smart, godly man, and just get a lot of time to kind of talk about stuff and flush some things out. So it's been really good for me. I'm very much enjoying it. The guys are still fun. The guys in jail, they always seem to be in good spirits. So just pray that that continues to go well and, you know, gets better. Why can't it get better? It'd be nice to show up one day and the ministry's empty. We're just talking to each other because they're all out of jail.
So I just have a question. I guess it's just my own question, but just go once a week. Is there Bible study every Monday and someone else goes on the other Mondays? Or other days a week, I mean, like.
There is, but the way the jail is each, there's like different pods. So they have A, B, C, and D pod, I believe it is. Maybe E as well. So I think each day of the week, the pod, like a different pod has a Bible study. So our pod, A pod, only gets one Bible study a week.
Okay.
But then they can request one-on-ones throughout the week.
So you could go.
Yeah. So you can go and sit down on a one-on-one with someone else, you know, and share maybe a one-on-one kind of Bible study prayer session if you wanted. But I think they only get the big, well, that's not true. They also get a Sunday, I believe, because they do have a jail chaplain.
Mm-hmm.
Who I think preaches on Sundays.
For all the pods?
I think so.
Okay. I didn't realize anything about the pods. So
potentially, yeah.
Well, that's better because that means there are more people going to different Bible studies. It's just your pod. You have that number of people show up.
Yeah.
So you don't know how many people show up to the other Bible study for the other pod.
I don't know.
So you are just assigned to that one. Someone else. You can't do more than one pod.
You may be able to. I don't know about that necessarily. Again, I'm not terribly engrossed in it, but yeah, we just do our one pod. I think there's five other pods and the chapel on a Sunday. So they get a lot of church, which is good.
That's good.
So thanks. I encourage everyone to get involved in the jail ministry. So moving along here, as always, before we dive into the news, I want to give you guys a chance to hear about Cardinal. Cardinal is getting ready to be summertime, and they are working currently on putting together some of their sort of open water survival adventures, if you will. So, you know, if you think learning how to survive on the open water would be entertaining, or you just want to sort of test your mettle of what you think you already know, again, these guys are experts in it. I think the team lead on here has been leading the Air Force's water survival program for the better part of a decade. Very knowledgeable, very good guys. And now would be a good time to reach out to them, see what they got in the works, and see if that can fit into your schedule. I think you will learn a lot and have a really good time doing it. So also, the website wasn't working, but we are proud members of the Christian podcast community, of course, and we always recommend you guys to go and dig around on the website, go on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, really anywhere you listen to podcasts, and just search for Christian Podcast Community. You can subscribe to that feed, and all of us podcast members, 50 to 60 of us, are on that feed, and you can just search different shows. And you know, I've mentioned before, there's a lot of really good voices, a lot of smart, godly men and women that have worthwhile things to say. It's just because our lives are governed by algorithms. And, you know, so that's why when you go to Spotify, all you're going to see is, you know, NPR and Joe Rogan and these sort of.
Yeah, who they're promoting.
Yeah, the big names, right? But there's a lot of really smart, really good podcasts, really uplifting, you know, talks on all aspects of religion. Like we talked about, they're not denomination specific. So there's something for you. Give them a look. If you find something you like, subscribe, follow, like, leave a review, and all that good stuff. They would appreciate it, and so would we. All right. All of that's out of the way. Now it's time for our trek through the Valley of the Shadow of Death as we take a look at our news of the week. And this week, the first story that we have here is, if you want to read this headline, honey.
Watch, man disguised as old lady smears cake on Mona Lisa painting.
You want to just read these first two? Yeah, it's pretty funny.
Okay, the highlights part?
Yeah.
Okay. Art lovers visiting the famous
Louvre.
Is that how you pronounce it?
The Louvre. Yeah, it was funny. sorry, we'll kind of cut back to this in a minute, but I was listening to a news report on this, and they go, I've always called it the Louvre. That's what I've always, and she was like, at the world famous Louvre Museum. And I was like, that's not right.
Louvre.
I'm pretty sure it's the Louvre. If we're wrong, let us know in the comments. Okay. Anywho.
The R is silent.
Yeah.
Okay. Art lovers visiting the famous Louvre. Did I get it right?
The Louvre.
The Louvre Museum in Paris. We're in for a shock on Sunday as a man dressed as an old woman jumped out of a wheelchair and smeared cake on Leonardo da Vinci's famous Mona Lisa painting. The video of the act has now been widely circulated on social media. So the man, disguised as a wheelchair-bound old lady, jumped out and tried to break the bulletproof glass barrier around the painting. When he was unable to break the glass, he promptly smeared cake on it in order to cover the painting. He was, by then, tackled by the museum's security. He also sprinkled roses before he was knocked to the ground by security. I don't know what the roses mean. Is it like
no, this an guy act is insane.
He looks like a teenager.
Oh, that's loud. I couldn't. Yeah, so this idiot, excuse me if that's rude for you, but he's an idiot. So this guy gets up, you know, he's dressed in a wheelchair, which I guess allowed him to get closer to the painting than anybody else, I suppose. I don't know why that matters if you're in a wheelchair, but apparently, yeah, he got close to the Mona Lisa and he jumps up and he tries to punch it. Probably was not aware that it's covered in bulletproof glass, so I'm sure his hand does not feel great man. Now. So he punches it, and then for whatever reason, he has a pie with him.
A cake?
Like, yeah, it's a cake that he basically like smashes.
So he probably snuck that in. I'm sure you can't have food in there.
No, he smashes this cake on the bulletproof glass. And then as they're dragging him off, he says, some people are trying to destroy the earth. Think of the earth. So he did this for the earth, we're told. What? And the reason why this story, I mentioned it at all, because it's idiotic. This guy's an idiot. Kudos to the Louvre Museum for taking care of their painting. I don't see anything worthwhile in the Mona Lisa. Never have, but it's a very valuable painting. A big piece of world history, Leonardo da Vinci and all of that stuff. But what struck me about this is just a sense that our world is losing a grasp on reality. And this guy, I think, highlights that really well. Not that there's not always been kooks and nut jobs, but these things are everywhere. You could probably find 1,000 of these stories every single day.
Yeah.
You know, everywhere you look, you see this, like these people that are just grasping for like anything that's real, anything that's meaningful and impactful, because the world is rudderless and it's just drifting into madness. We're going to see this really throughout this entire episode, especially when we get into our review of What is a Woman. But like this secular humanist sort of existence that we're in, this is what it looks like. You're just a ship without a sail. You're just grasping for things that are real. So in this crazy person's mind that has no grounding in reality, he believes that like somehow if I can destroy the Mona Lisa, I'm going to help save the earth.
Why? Understand. Yeah, it doesn't make any sense.
That doesn't make any sense. So, you know, as Christians, I see this and I'm just more and more convinced with all of these stories that it's more and more important that we start to unplug from this like mass media, social media, sort of globalist driven world that we're in. Because I would guarantee this guy is very plugged in. I would imagine he's probably consumed a climate activist.
He's in some groups. Yeah,
you don't even know about climate activism unless you're plugged in.
Yeah.
If you're just living your day-to-day life in Paris, France, climate change is not a thing you would ever think of unless you're being told and fed that on a daily basis.
Right.
So I think it's so important that we as Christians, it doesn't mean that we stop, you know, we are in the world, we're called to be in the world, but we're called to not be of the world. And I think part of not being of this world is we got to start unplugging ourselves from the things that Satan is essentially ruling in this world, which is mass media, social media. This sort of, we're all global citizens now, citizens of the world. We need to unplug from that. And we got to start walking this thing back. I think I've said the quote on here many times, but that C.S. Lewis quote where when you come to a fork in the road and you take one path, you know, whoever realizes that they've taken the wrong path first and turns back, they're the most progressive.
Mm-hmm.
So we're just on this course. We picked the wrong course. I don't know, maybe back in the 70s. That's when Gay Pride Month started, by the way, back in the 70s.
That far back?
Yeah, like once we took that path, we're just full steam ahead down this wrong path into destruction.
They would see where it's gone, like how far. They probably would be like, no, we don't want to go that far.
Well, those in charge are fine with it. The satanic people that are overseeing this. But this type of guy, he doesn't know. He's just being drugged in somewhere that he has probably very little idea on a day-to-day basis of where he's being led to and why. But he doesn't have any grounding. And as an atheist, a secular humanist, you can't possibly have grounding. It leads you to nihilism where nothing means anything.
Mm-hmm.
I guess I'm going to go and defend the icebergs and the Arctic Ocean. That's my great calling in life.
Yeah.
Something you can't possibly hope to influence in your entire life.
They just want to feel like their lives matter for something, that they're making a difference. These different groups, you know, global warming or whatever, or save the earth, like all these things, it's a movement. And they do. They feel like their lives matter. But yeah. These are the kinds of things that you identify yourself with, and you just get consumed in it when you don't have your identity in Christ and are about his business and his kingdom. Because we know the world is going to pass away. So we need to be about our Father's business.
Yeah, I think this is all of these movements, right? Obviously, you got a climate nut over here. But even the same thing with like the Black Lives Matter movements and these transgender movements, they have no hope for anything eternal because they're godless. And so they're just sort of making up wars to fight to give themselves a purpose.
Yeah.
You know, Black Lives Matter is like, oh my God, you know, there's racism everywhere. No, that's already been defeated in this country, but they're grasping for something meaningful that mm-hmm. they can fight and win and have a purpose for. And because apart from God and anything spiritual, you have no purpose here. You're not going to, what's this guy going to hope to do? You're going to regrow the ice caps in the Arctic? Like, give me a break, dude. You're just grasping for things. So it's sad in a sense, but I think it's a good warning to us that we really need to start walking ourselves back from this sort of stuff and purging ourselves from a lot of this sort of anti-Christ information streams that have, and as we go through these stories, you're going to see it's infecting the body of Christ very badly.
The church. Yeah.
So we definitely have to start doing that. So it's sort of a fun story, but I think it does have some serious ramifications and a good thing for us to sit and ponder about, you know, what we're doing with our free time and all the technology and stuff that's around us. It's very dangerous. So next story that we have here, very good story. I just want to, let's have you read this and then I'll dive into it. Just want to read that headline.
Virginia passes law defining religion as including outward expression, not just belief.
Then read like these three.
Virginia's Republican Governor Glenn Youngkin has signed a law that legally defines religion as including actions and expressions, not just personal belief, which is viewed as a win by religious liberty advocates. Known as House Bill 1063, the legislation defines the word religion as meaning any outward expression of religious faith, including adherence to religious dressing and grooming practices and the carrying or display of religious items or symbols. Youngkin spokesperson McCully Porter told the Christian Post in a statement Tuesday that the legislation is a modest step to advance religious liberty in Virginia.
Yep. And one last little thing here. It does say down here, Virginia law forbids discrimination on the basis of religion in multiple contexts, yet fails to define the actual term religion, which can leave Virginians vulnerable to hostile reactions to expressions of their faith, said Baylor in a statement. So that's kind of why they wanted to define it. And I kind of wanted to highlight this just because we discussed Governor Youngkin when he was elected. We talked about him briefly and we were skeptical. You know, we were like, kind of a rich Virginian is probably just going to be another kind of, you know, rhino, as they call him, a do nothing kind of a politician. But I just wanted to give him kudos because it seems like to this point, he's been pretty good. You know, I think as soon as he got into office, he banned CRT from being taught in public schools, which is awesome.
Really good.
Good for our kids there in Virginia. But then now he's taken this step to really support faith. And, you know, I don't know all that this law really does, but I think it's important, you know, as this country and this world continues to be, you know, be hostile towards the religious people out here. You know, we've got to sort of prompt our politicians to start doing stuff like this when they're in our camp, which it sounds like Governor Youngkin is a religious man. We really have to be prodding them to get these laws in place to sort of protect us. So I think this is good news and I think it deserves to be applauded. We'll have his Twitter handle down in the show notes. You can go drop him a thank you, continue to fight the fight. Because I think this is how we take our country back. You know, we're all prone to sort of get fixated on the big national political stories, presidents and Senate races. But the local state elections, like this is where we can really fight these fights and win the battles. we're doing this down here in Florida, and praise God for Governor DeSantis. But so here we got Governor Youngkin up in a pretty progressive area in Virginia.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So kudos to him on that. I'm sure there's more than just these two men that are out there fighting. So if you got a good governor in your state, a good state house, state senate, anything like that, and they're actually fighting these battles against the satanic, you know, Marxist globalist agenda out there, let them know that you support them and urge them to continue to fight harder, that you have their back. Because if we don't tell them that we support them, you know, I'm sure they're getting bombarded day in and day out with probably some of the most vile, hateful things you can imagine. So yeah,
even something so small as getting rid of the CRT in the schools. And
oh, it's huge.
I just keep thinking back on all these Christians, these, you know, people who call themselves truthers, and they're really anti-American because they were not supposed to be political, and our kingdom is God's kingdom. You know, those people who hate America. But really, like, you're doing a service to all these young kids because of you taking advantage of your freedoms and voting for the right people in place who will do these things to spare the children, to corrupting them. Like,
you tell those cowardly Christians, just go sit back in your house. We'll take care of you like we always do.
Yeah.
You know, like, you go back there and clutch your Bible to your breast, and we'll go and fight the fights. All right. You just
right. Like, God is sovereign. He made this nation. He makes all nations rise and fall. And
it's,
if you can do good for others through a freedom, we don't love our freedoms because it's for us. It's for others, for the good of others.
Yeah. I mean, we've talked about it before in Jeremiah, where he tells us to, you know, pray for the well-being of the land that you're in, because that's where we get our well-being.
Yeah.
So we should be active to make this the best place that it can be for us, because this is where we get our well-being. There's nowhere else for us to go, right? We've got to fight the fights here so that we can have the best possible life here. You can't just give up and be like, oh, well, I guess whenever the Lord comes back. No, we still have kids that got to grow up in this world. And
yeah, and the whole argument is that when things get bad, that's when the church is persecuted, that's when the gospel really, you know, the gospel goes forth. More people will call on Jesus in times of persecution, but we don't, it isn't necessary.
Yeah, it doesn't have to be that way.
Right.
No one says that, like, you can't cry out to God until your life's completely fallen apart.
Yeah.
That's just human nature, but we can change it.
Yeah.
So, yeah, keep fighting. And then always, you know, there was a tweet down here from one of the state senators or whatever that doesn't like Governor Youngkin. And you tell she's upset that he dared to do something like this. And she even curses in her own Twitter handle or, whatever her tag down there. So I thought, you know, anytime you got the satanic left angry at you, you're probably doing something right. So keep it up, Governor Youngkin. And then this next story, just saw it right before we were coming up here, and I thought it's worth mentioning. This one here from the Christian Post as well. Do you want to read that?
It says, MIA embraces Christianity after vision of Christ, risks losing progressive fans. Jesus is real.
Yep.
Okay, I didn't know who MIA
is. I don't either, but it says, she's apparently a popular mainstream artist. MIA says she became a born-again Christian after having a vision of Jesus Christ, and it's something she's proud of, even if it may cost her her career. You want to just read that paragraph?
Since then, my head has been in a totally different place. Being a Tamil?
Yeah, I think that's like Hindu, Indian background, maybe. I don't know.
Yeah. So it says, being a Tamil and being a Hindu, I was very comfortable that I'd arrived finding myself, which is, I think, going to be weird for America to process, she told Lowe of her divine vision. But I had a vision, and I saw the vision of Jesus Christ.
Yep. So I thought this was neat. Now, obviously, I can't speak for MIA. I don't know what she necessarily means by saying, I'm comfortable that I arrived finding myself. Like if maybe she's saying, well, I saw this vision, that's good enough for me. I'm saved now. Again, I can't necessarily speak on her eternal spiritual state, but I would say if that's as far as you got with it, a bit risky. But why this is interesting is there's an opening. Mm-hmm. She may very well have been, because I think this happened a little while ago. She had a vision in 2017. So now we're finding out years later. So I don't know where her faith walk has gone.
Right.
But there's an opening, right? So I put this in here just to encourage us to reach out to her, give her prayers of support, maybe encourage her to, walk the right path. You know, she's obviously a celebrity Christian-ish. Like if she in that Justin Bieber sort of Hillsong Christianity, that's weak mm-hmm. at best, right? So just make sure, you know, to make sure that her faith is solid, and if she's going awry, maybe help steer her back. So her Twitter handle will as well be down in the show notes. I just thought it was neat. Somebody who is at least professing Christ, we should always be supportive of that until they, you know, prove themselves untrustworthy, I guess. But I have no reason to necessarily doubt her other than, you know, the story. You're like, that's great. You had a vision of Christ and he's gotten you this far. But
right. But in 5 years, people are watching.
How are you reading the Bible? How is your, you know, prayer life? All these sorts of things. So, you know, just encourage you. Maybe send a tweet her way, a prayer her way. Let her know that she's got people in her corner, because that's a neat story. I like hearing these. Tired of hearing about people walking away from Christ. Rather start reading about more stories of them coming to find Christ. So
yeah.
But this was the main story that I really wanted to talk about this week in the news, because it was shocking, as the headline says, if you want to read that.
Shocking survey finds only half of evangelical pastors hold biblical worldview.
Think about that. Half of evangelical pastors. Do you want to just read these three paragraphs?
Once considered the denomination of scriptural truth bearers, evangelical Christians might be in jeopardy of losing their theological reputation. In what researchers described as a shocking find, a new report from the Cultural Research Center, CRC, at Arizona Christian University indicated just over half of all U.S. pastors of evangelical churches, 51%, have a biblical worldview. This study, released Tuesday, builds on an earlier report from CRC's American Worldview Inventory 2022, which showed that just 37% of Christian pastors bring a biblical worldview with them to their pulpits.
Insane. Absolutely insane stats. Survey is jaw-dropping, I think. So
I was just wondering, they claim, is it that they claim to have a biblical worldview, or some say they do, but we would judge they don't?
Well, we'll get into what they mean necessarily by a biblical worldview here in just a second. But I just wanted to touch quickly on evangelical. What is an evangelical? Because that might not be a term everyone's familiar with. And so I just pulled some common places that you might go to find what an evangelical is. And according to Webster's Dictionary, it says being in agreement with the Christian gospel, especially as it's presented in the four gospels. And then dictionary.com says pertaining to or in keeping with the gospel and its teachings. And I like the definition from Britannica.com, because it said that evangelicals stress the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, personal conversion experiences, scripture as the sole basis for truth or for faith, and active evangelism. So with those definitions, 51% of pastors who claim to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ had a personal conversion. Scripture is their sole basis for faith and are active in evangelism. 51% of them have a biblical worldview.
How can that be?
It can't be. So it's a wild stat. When I read it, I was like, that's insane. Only 51% of pastors that get up on a Sunday morning and preach the gospel have a biblical worldview. So like you said, you might be going, okay, well, what do they mean, right? What is a biblical worldview then? Because maybe they just got some weird idea of what a biblical worldview
is. Maybe it's like an evangelical pastor has a son who takes over the church. He just,
no, it's an evangelical church.
He has...
Well, I think the idea is the pastors are claiming themselves to be evangelical. That's how they're identifying. So what is a biblical worldview? And the survey was done by Arizona Christian University, I believe. And the lead researcher was George Barna, who does a lot of Christian surveys, very well respected. So I didn't find it in that specific article, but in an earlier article that they wrote, for surveys that they did years ago, they give a definition of what a biblical world is or worldview is to George Barna. So that's where I pulled this from. And it says down here, for the purpose of the research, a biblical worldview was defined as believing that absolute moral truths exist, that such truth is defined by the Bible, and firm belief in six specific religious views. Those views were that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, God is the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and he still rules it today. Salvation is a gift from God and cannot be earned. Satan is real. A Christian has a responsibility to share their faith in Christ with other people, and the Bible is accurate in all of its teachings. So 51% of evangelical pastors believe that. How That's on scary. Earth can that be the
right.
case?
How are you going to know if your pastor doesn't have a biblical worldview? I go to an evangelical church, but...
Yeah, I mean, I would say you'd have to ask, I guess. But, you know, because you would think, what are they preaching? That would be enough to teach you or to help you know if they have a biblical worldview. But apparently not. If these people are still in the church. And, you know, when I saw that, the first thing that I thought of was, well, that tells me that we are basically 49% over our capacity for how many preachers that we need in this country. Because we have 49% of people that we don't need to be preachers if they don't hold to a biblical worldview. Mm-hmm. And we talked about this a little bit last week with the Southern Baptist Convention, how, you know, they had 47,000 churches, but like since 2000, they have planted 6,000 new churches in this country, all while losing 2 million members. So there's churches everywhere, right? As far as the eye can see, every strip mall's got a church in it, and every street corner's got a church in it. And they're all filled, these pulpits, with people who claim to be pastors, but they don't actually fully believe the book that they claim to be teaching from.
Yeah.
That's a big problem. And it's not just evangelical pastors. That's a big headline here. But the article goes on to say, let me see if I can find it here. Because it gets worse than that. Like, that's actually the best part of the article. It says 57% of pastors leading non-denominational and independent churches held a biblical worldview. And that's like the big win for them, 57%. 48% of pastors of Baptist churches hold a biblical worldview. How is that possible? And then, no, sorry, this was the big win. Southern Baptist Convention churches, 78% hold biblical worldviews. And that's supposed to be the big win. Hey, look, three-fourths of those guys actually believe in the Bible and it influences the way they see the world. That's terrible.
And this is 2022?
This is 2022. And then all the way down here, where does it say it? Let me find this. I can't see it in here, but it says, if you guys read through this, they'll be linked in the show notes, but 9% of pastors leading traditionally Black churches hold a biblical worldview. And only 6% of Catholic priests hold a biblical worldview.
What?
Like, you want to know why America's falling apart? This is why. And What George Barna said, the lead researcher, he said, with barely half of evangelical pastors possessing a biblical worldview, and that number continuing to decline, attending what may be considered an evangelical church no longer ensures a pastoral staff that has a high view of scriptures.
But over, oh, if you scroll back up, what's that first paragraph that you read?
Here.
That they believe all of scripture is accurate. That can't be true.
It can't be.
That can't be a true definition of an evangelical then.
Or the people who claim to be evangelical. Well,
they don't claim that. They don't believe all of scripture is accurate.
Right. I don't know how you can have a biblical, like, yeah, I mean, if you believe that all of scripture is accurate, I think that you have to have a biblical worldview, if that's the case.
Yeah, yeah. So if you ask them, is all scripture, you know, inspired by God, profitable for teaching, correcting, all that, they would have to say no.
Well, yeah, and they did. I mean, apparently in this survey, they were like,
nah, that's where they get. They just said, no, I don't believe that.
I guess. I mean, I didn't read the actual survey.
Okay.
But, you know, you look at these, and we talked about an article previously where you pair this with the fact that only 6% of America has a biblical worldview.
Right. Yeah.
Which, again, if you only have 30% of the pastors that actually believe in a biblical worldview, then of course the congregants going aren't going to believe in a biblical worldview because they're not being taught a biblical worldview.
Mm-hmm.
So I was like, we've got pastors that don't believe in the Bible that are teaching the Bible to a congregation that don't believe in the Bible. Like, this nation's done. Like, you know, we're dead as a great nation, certainly, but a free nation, most likely. If we even hang on at all, like if we just have another, like this nation is not special then. If you're just a completely secular, you know, you might as well be, I don't know, Stockholm at this point. Like just be Sweden. It makes no difference. You have no biblical grounding. I don't even know like words to say. It's crazy to me to think that.
Yeah.
But, you know, me and my, the guy that I do the jail ministry with, we're talking about this very thing last week when we were going there about the idea of, you know, because James tells us that not many are to be teachers, is one of the verses in James, because they'll be judged harsher, they'll be held to a higher standard, I believe. I'm kind of paraphrasing there, so forgive me if I'm a little off on how the verse reads, but not many are to be teachers. And yet, just in the Southern Baptist Convention, we've got 47,000 churches. And that's how many Catholic churches and how many Baptist, you know, evangelical, non-denominational. You're talking about millions and millions of pastors, people who claim to be pastors, yet don't believe the Word of God to be true in all aspects, the Bible to be true and inspired in all aspects.
That's a lot of people that they're leading astray.
Yeah, so you wonder why we have a completely feckless and worthless Christian base in this country, that really the idea of being a Christian is like, I'm nice to people, I'm a Christian. No, being nice to people that's not being a Christian.
Like, that's what Vodi calls the 11th commandment, thou shalt be nice.
Yeah, thou shalt be nice. No, you should walk in love, but that doesn't mean you just overlook sins and offenses. That's not being Christian-like, you know. Matthew 28, I think verse 20, I've been talking about a lot this week. Jesus tells them to, you know, preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission. But then in verse 20, he tells them to teach them to observe all of my commands.
Mm-hmm.
Who in the Christian world is teaching everybody around them to observe all of God's commands?
That's what's not happening. And that's the part that offends Christians, because they're like, oh no, I'm covered by grace. And they're not teaching them how to walk holy. And if you bring up holiness, they're like, not called to be holy. No, God's grace. You know, I'm holy in his eyes, but I don't have to live holy. I don't have to strive for anything, because that's workspace. That's legalism.
No, that they is call it cheap legalism. Grace. That is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer would call cheap grace. Our Lord died and paid a very heavy price for us. And the idea that, oh, thank goodness Jesus did all that hard work so I can just do whatever I want and get to heaven. That's
what
cheap
do you
grace.
Think God gives you the Holy Spirit for? Like, what's the point in him filling us with his Holy Spirit, convicting us of sin? Like, nobody wants to be convicted of sin. Then you're just rejecting the Holy Spirit.
No, this is a mind-blowing stat. And, you know, I got off topic, but the thing that we were kind of talking about was this idea is we've been doing this style of Christianity in America forever, right? For mm-hmm. as long as we get a church on every corner, you know, plant more churches, the Southern Baptist Convention's planting churches as fast as we can, and we're losing people as fast as we can. So it's not working. So there's got to be a different mode. And we were kind of talking about the idea of city churches. Would that be a better mode where maybe you were just a large group of elders? You know, obviously there'd be some denominational differences if you got, you know, Presbyterians and Baptists. There's some some differences in, you know, certain aspects of your religion, but could you lay those aside for the greater good?
Mm.
Because what we're doing doesn't work. Because I think a lot of this is people like the idea of being a pastor. Mm. You know, it's a easy road to leadership. It's an easy road to respect. It's really hard to become the CEO of Chevron. There's only one of those, and it's very competitive. But to be the pastor of a local church, you just got to go and start one. That's super easy. And now people call you pastor. They respect you. And I think we've got a lot of that going on in this country, to the point where they're teaching stuff they're unqualified to teach.
They are unqualified.
And it doesn't mean that they couldn't share. You know, we were just reading Acts chapter 6 with our kids today. And that starts telling the story of Stephen, you know, which is not a very lengthy story in Acts. But Stephen is a deacon. they describe Stephen as a deacon, which blew my mind. I probably knew that in the past. Blew my mind. They said Stephen and all deacons had to be men of good repute, filled with the Holy Spirit, and wisdom was a requirement. But then it goes on to say that Stephen was performing like miraculous signs and wonders or something. It says like miraculous signs and wonders. It says that when he was called in front of the Pharisees, his face shone like an angel. So you look at this man. He has like every qualification to be an apostle. He's literally like handing out the crackers at church. That's who the early churches, like church helpers were men that were doing miraculous signs and wonders, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Today, most of the pastors in America don't even believe the Bible's true.
They're not even qualified to be a deacon.
No, yeah. They could not even hand out crackers in the early church. And you wonder why America is in such a awful state, every institution. And this is why we have men that are unqualified to teach scripture, pretending to teach scripture, and people who think they're, and it's almost, I mean, everyone's guilty of their own sins and everybody's held accountable, but like you're going to these churches and you think you're getting a godly message and you're like, boy, I feel really good. Left church and I'm feeling great. Not realizing you didn't get anything. You got a motivational speech. And you went out and you were nice to people. And you're like, there I am, going to heaven.
But I was just thinking on, like, we have all these churches. You hear all these pastors. They don't really believe in all of Scripture. But we don't have to get worried that the church is dwindling because the real church, the bride of Christ, isn't going anywhere. She's not going to defile herself, going to stay unspotted from the world and love the brethren. It's just that we're really seeing a separation from the sheep and the goats and the wolves in sheep's clothing. What we're really seeing all of this coming to light is there's just tons of wolves in the church is what we're witnessing.
Yeah, and a lot of them are in the pulpit.
So it's not really so disheartening to see these numbers the way they are, because the road is narrow. If it would be harder to believe if all these pastors claim that, you know, it was 100%. That would be like, wow, so this many people are true Christians. That seems like a wide road, you know, to the truth. But we know that the way is narrow. So these numbers really shouldn't be surprising. All that the numbers reveal is that there's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what you conclude.
Yeah, it's...
But we've let them in. We've opened the door to it, and they let their wolves in too.
And I think the important thing is we get ready to move on here to our biblical topic, but man, you got to be in the word for yourself.
Yes.
You've got to test all things. Mm-hmm. Judge, I mean...
It's okay to judge your pastor according to the word of God. Like, the word is above your pastor. That's totally acceptable. It is not wrong to do that.
Yeah. And, you know, and don't be afraid if you find your church wanting and they're not teaching you what you see in scripture, or if they're sort of whitewashing it, or, you know, either call them out, or if they don't want to hear it, get up and go find a different church. Find somewhere where you will be fed. Find somewhere where your children and your family will be fed.
Yeah.
Because that's important. So it's a shocking survey to read, for sure. But
at the same time, I don't feel shocked. All the churches we have been to, would you say they were all a biblical worldview? And even the people who went there, we know a lot of churches we've been to moving around so much, they're full of people who really didn't have a biblical worldview.
And the sad thing is a lot of times you don't realize that until you almost leave. You know, you kind of walk away, or you go just and you're like, oh man, like,
yeah, you look back.
Back and you're like, goodness gracious, I can't believe
we
were there for so long, or we thought, you know.
Yeah.
But yeah, just, I don't know. I'd love to hear you guys' thoughts on this. Because again, maybe we're wrong. Maybe we're reading everything wrong. And, you know, we've taken our own biases into this. So let us know. We'd love to hear from you guys what you think about this, or just what you make of it. Because to me, it was pretty shocking when I saw it. So, last news story I want to touch on, just because I think it's cool. NBA finals are starting. They started this week. So I just want to make my hot take for this week in the world of sports. If you're a sports fan, let me know. Nikki, I'm sure, is not going to care. Steph Curry is the best basketball player in the league for the last 10 years, at least, I would say. So if you disagree, I'd love to hear from you. And he changed the NBA more than LeBron James ever did. So that's my hot take, NBA Finals. I'm actually going to give it a watch. I haven't watched a single basketball game all year, but I'm a big Steph Curry fan, so we're going to watch it.
You are.
Anywho, so for our Bible topic this week, we wanted to review the just-released documentary by Matt Walsh called What is a Woman? And I mentioned earlier this was a soul-shocking documentary, and it was, really, for me. I watched it twice. We watched it once the night it came out, and I watched it the next day to take notes. Because the first time I watched it, I was just like,
you need time to process that. You have to watch it again.
Yeah, so really good documentary. Unfortunately, and this documentary is going to be our sermon recommendation for this week as well. Unfortunately, it's only available on the Daily Wire, which you have to be a monthly subscriber in order to watch. So you can get a monthly subscription, I believe, for $14 a month. So, you know, we encourage you to watch it. I think it's good to know what we're up against, what Satan's cohorts are doing to us and our children. But it is pricey. It's not just a simple YouTube video this week, but still highly encourage it. So all I did, I just kind of took down some notes, kind of like we did with 2000 Mules. Just things that stuck out to me that we could kind of talk about. Not going to belabor them too terribly long, I hope, but just our thoughts, because it was such a jarring documentary to watch and really well done. I think if anybody is unfamiliar with Matt Walsh, he does a lot sort of in a Christian vein. You know, he's still sort of a political commentator, conservative commentator, but he does work a little bit more in the religious vein that a lot of conservative commentators. We've appreciated some of his stuff that he's done in the past. He seems to be really unafraid to kind of, you know, poke Satan in the chest with some of the stuff he's doing. And this documentary was absolutely that. So I did the super scientific again and just wrote it down on an old dirty notebook.
It does have some coffee stains on it.
So we'll just get started with kind of your overall thought. What did you really think of the documentary as a whole, since you've sort of watched it twice almost?
I think it's very accurate just of what the kind of people we've come across, like the people who he interviewed, you know, that are on the side of transgenderism. Like, we've come across those people. I have some family members like that, but like on Facebook, whatever, social media, you get some of the same answers, vague definitions. Like, he brought up that circular definitions. There is no absolute truth, which we've talked, brought that up a lot. That's what's wrong. There is no absolute truth. There's no higher authority that sets, that has defined things already. So they can't even like comprehend it. Just like, what? No, this is what it means. And it's circular. And that's just everything. It was stuff we already knew, but it just kind of like shined more light on it, on how broad of an issue this is. Yeah, I mean,
some of the overall stuff is probably stuff we really knew. He does dive into the weeds a lot here and uncovers a lot of things that I thought were really interesting. But yeah, I mean, so the idea of the documentary, right, is he's trying to get an answer to this question. What is a woman? So he goes to a lot of doctors, a lot of professors, a lot of, you know, transgendered activists, and asking them this question without getting a real answer. Like Nikki said, a lot of the circular definitions, and, you know, there's one college professor, a doctor in there, that gives him the whole, well, a woman is a woman.
Yeah.
And he's like, okay, but what is that? So that's the question he's trying to answer. And, you know, you mentioned that we've dealt with these kind of people, and it's kind of these vague, and, but I just thought, you know, cause when you watch it, I thought one of the attacks is probably going to be on, well, he talked to these people. You're right. These people were idiots, or these people are the crazy people. But I don't think that's true. I think they're crazy because we heard what they had to say. Like, I think if they weren't exposed in this documentary, they would be the experts, right? That people would reference. Because there one was a doctor of gender studies at a university. They had pediatricians. They had I think he said at the time, the world's leading vaginal plasty surgeon. But when you hear them actually talk and try to explain themselves, you're like, this is some of the dumbest things I've heard. So you think, oh, well, they're going to try to spin it with, you asked the wrong people. And I don't think that's the case. I think these were the right people.
Yeah.
But they don't have any real explanation. They don't have a real answer to give outside of feelings and what do they want. And
everything was deflected back. Every question that he was asking, who he was, probably all of them, what is a woman? What do you say a woman is? Everything was like, just because they didn't have the answers. So they asked, well, what do you say? And like, oh my gosh, like, I can't believe how calm he stayed.
He was very calm. Yeah, he was definitely kept his composure very well. But so that was the idea of the documentary, right? Just get down to what is a woman? And I thought it was interesting. Early on, you know, we kind of mentioned this before about progress in America, because he asked that question very early on in the documentary. He says, what does progress look like, kind of in this idea of transgendered rights and all these sorts of things? And I think that's a very good question for us to ponder as Christians, but also just as a nation. You know, we talked about getting off on the wrong path, and rather than realizing we're on the wrong path, we're just like, maybe we get further down this path, we'll realize what's right, and like, oh no, like, this is still wrong.
How has America progressed, like, positively?
Yeah, I mean,
like, how is this progress? This is not progress.
Well, because that's what the progressive movement would tell you. We're progressing towards this utopian society, which I couldn't help but watch this, and then you attach this to the last 2 years of COVID. And I'm like, this has all got to be tied to a depopulation agenda. Like,
I really think so.
The only thing that makes sense is like, just get all these people to cut their genitals off and take these, you know,
get all these
blockers,
kids on, yeah, all these hormone blockers.
In a generation or two, we'll thin the world's population by a billion or two, and then it'll be great. Like,
because a lot of people
never had to kill a single person.
Right. Just think of all the ways, just through abortion, and then women who have abortions, they might not be able to conceive again. And all these young kids with the hormone blockers and stuff, that'll probably mess them up from being able to procreate too. And then just the whole family unit being attacked, really.
Yeah. Well, so the first person that he kind of goes and interviews, if you remember, is the surgeon, the world's leading vaginal plasty surgeon, who I guess turned out to be a transgendered woman. So a man that has transitioned into a woman.
I think I understand what it means now, the terms, because I was like, what were they originally? Whatever they say they are is what they were whatever.
Yeah, so a trans woman was a man.
Was a man,
yes. A trans man was a woman.
Transgender woman is not the same as a woman.
But it's funny because she corrects him right away. I think that was her where he says trans woman and she goes, woman. He's like, okay, sure.
Oh, yeah.
Woman. So,
it's a woman.
No, I'm sorry. So that was the second woman that he interviewed. Sorry. The first one that he interviewed was kind of a quick part of the show, but it was this girl named, or guy, I still don't know, Gert Comfrey. That was a feminist psychologist, a family planner. Remember her?
The one that was like just all calm.
Yeah, she was super like creepy calm. So she was like a feminist psychologist, family
She planner. Affirmed children in their identity.
But she said a statement early on, and this has always bothered me. It doesn't just bother me in this conversation, but he asks her, what is a woman? And I think she was a woman. She was a trans man, I believe is what it was. I don't know. But she says, I'm not a woman, so I can't answer that. And that drives me up a wall because you see this with everything. Yeah. If you're not a woman, you can't talk about abortion. If you're not a minority, you can't speak on minorities. If you're not anything, the only people that are allowed to be spoken of by anybody is like white males. Anybody has an opinion on them, but they can't have an opinion anywhere
else. Yeah, but the
else.
Whole, even with the abortion thing, men absolutely can speak on abortion. Even more so, that baby is their baby.
Well, right. And not to mention the fact that if you're intelligent, you can have an opinion on anything. As long, you know, just because I'm not a woman doesn't mean I can't go, well, a woman is an adult human female. Oh, how do you know you're not?
Well,
what do you mean you can't have a definition on it?
Well, he asked that gay guy on the street, like, what is a woman? And he said, well, I don't know. I'm not a woman. I don't know.
Yeah, you hear this multiple times in there. Well, I'm not a woman, so I don't know. Only
well,
a woman
goes,
can know that.
He goes, well, are you a cat? Can you define a cat? He, like, walks away. I didn't even start talking to you. Because, like, well, yeah, you're not a cat, but you can define what a cat is.
Because that's the pickle they always get in, right? Is that you don't want to answer the woman question and pretend like it's some ethereal question. But, like, yeah, you know what a cat is. You can tell me what a cat is. But then also, how can you transition into a woman if you don't know what a woman is?
Yeah.
I had that thought watching it. Like, if a woman is just a nothing, then, like, you're transitioning from a man into a nothing. Why not just stay a man and say you're a woman?
Right.
So really
right.
what you're saying is I want boobs
so
and a vagina.
So whatever your idea of a woman is, whatever you're trying to look like, that's your definition of a woman. But then you say you don't know what a woman is. It's just so confusing. Like, it just shows that they don't know, or they do know, but they don't know how to explain it intelligently or admit how foolish they are.
Nobody can explain it intelligently. But so the second person that they interviewed was the surgeon. Her name was Marcy Bowers, I believe. She was the world's leading you know, surgeon or whatever. And the one point that she really brought up that, and again, this is a documentary. We all know that it's designed to tell a certain message. So you go into it understanding that, but I still think it conveyed the right message and it made sense to me. But one of the questions that he asks her is about trans-abled people, which is kind of the idea. And he brings it up in there is, you know, some people feel like, you know, they have two arms, but they feel like I should have been born with one arm. And so he's like, so if somebody goes in and wants to have one of their arms cut off, like, what do you think about that? And the surgeon who does all the transgendered surgery, she tells him that that's a mental diagnosis. Like, the guy has a mental problem if that's what they think. And then she goes so far as to go, that's a little bit kooky. So I don't know if she was trying to prod him, because then he asks her, he's like, you don't see any sort of like irony with this? And she's like, no. And you, I don't know how you can say a guy who thinks he's a girl is completely wildly different and more understandable than a guy that goes, I don't think I should have my arm. It doesn't just fit my body.
And these people know that argument that he brought up was right.
Yeah, I felt like she was just a liar, yeah, and she knew everything. But again, probably doing very well for herself. She's transgendered herself, or he is. Yeah. I don't know what her sex ultimately turned out to be. And she said
the youngest person to have the surgery done
was 16.
16. I'm sure that's younger. Like, you can, I don't know, you can like tell when people are lying. Like, oh, they're probably 15. Close enough.
Yeah, 16 like, years old to have a life-altering decision done on them is wicked, I feel
it's
like.
It's evil.
But, yeah, so yeah. She says that. I mean, she didn't really have anything worthwhile, I felt like. She was very interesting to listen to. All of these people, I highly encourage you to watch this documentary. It's good to sort of stare Satan in the eyes and sort of see who you're dealing with, because their ideas are stupid. The transgendered idea, not to say that, and one of the psychiatrists does talk about gender dysphoria, and it's an awful disease. I think she even makes note that one in 30,000 to one in 110,000 have gender dysphoria. And she's like, it's really bad. But she's like, that's not what we're dealing with here in 2020, 2022 America. It's not gender dysphoria. It's something different, which we've talked about. It's social contagion. It's social influence that's leading people
here. It's something weird. Like, people want to like cut themselves to feel something, to feel alive, to feel real. I think it's something like that on another level. They're doing something to their body. They're trying to, I don't know what the word is for it, but people do weird things to themselves. Like, they get crazy piercings and all over their body. Like, people have been doing weird things or getting horns in their head and like being something besides what God created you to be.
Well, and they even bring on one of the transgendered people later in the show who claims that they're like a furry, that they're like a wolf spirit, something or other. Like, they're a transgendered woman, so they were a man, but they're a wolf. So bizarre. I don't really get that. But they did, another doctor in this makes the point that there are certain schools, at least in the city that she's in, where this is part of the queer identity that they're
category.
Yeah, where kids will act out like they're a cat or they're a dog or something. And teachers in these schools aren't allowed to correct them because that's part of a queer identity. So,
but if you're a cat, what's the point in being in school? You can't be a cat and have a human mind and retain information.
Well, and this was the first big point, kind of, because he interviews a couple of people on the street. You know, and it's always the same answer. And one takeaway I had from this was like, New York, at least New York City and California, are just hellscapes. I wouldn't wish my worst enemy to live in those cities. because he's interviewing these people and they all give like the same answer. He's like, what if I told you I want to be a woman or something? And you can just see them all looking. He's a tall man with a beard.
Yeah.
And they're like, yeah, whatever. You know, you can do whatever you want. And I just thought, we're so pathetic in this country. Like, people don't even want to think. They don't even want to offer up real opinions. Like, we're just so lazy that it's just like, whatever, dude, do whatever.
It's like, you can't get mad, or you can't get mad at these people who go into schools and shoot up kids. Because maybe to that person, their reality is different than your reality. Maybe they weren't children in their mind. Everybody's like, whatever's your reality, your truth is your truth. How can you judge anybody for doing any wrong then?
Well, that's absolutely. An atheist has no way of telling you that the school shooter did something wrong. The atheist has no ability to tell you transgenderism is right or wrong. These are just things that are. Now, they can tell you, I don't like when school shooters happen, but that can't tell you that that's wrong, because it's just a chemical process that your brain doesn't have and their brain does. So yeah, atheists can't tell you anything's right or wrong.
These are just the vain imaginations the scripture talks about. Like, God giving people up to these reprobate minds, and this is what we have to live amongst. Like, God, don't leave us here with all these people.
Well, and that's why I thought we need to unplug from this, because like, we're just surrounded by people. And I'm sure we're maybe all guilty of this at different times.
Don't call them people. You know, you might get thrown in jail for saying something true. If you're in Canada,
you will. We'll touch on that. But like, you just get the idea, like, they don't even want to think. Like, dude, just tell me whatever and I'll say it's okay.
Yeah.
Instead of being like, because that's one of the big points Matt Walsh keeps driving home in this. And I love the point, because they keep asking him multiple times, why do you care?
Yeah.
Why do you care if somebody says they want to be a man or a woman? What does it matter to you? And he just keeps saying, I want to know the truth. Like, there is a reality that I want to live in, and I want to know the truth. That's all that matters. Like, not at the end of the day, if you want to be a man or a woman and change your sex, and this is just for me, Spencer speaking, personally, I think it's sinful and wrong, but I'm not going to throw you in jail for that. But also, I don't want to walk around and pretend and have to pretend like, no, that is a woman. No, because I'm talking lies now.
Yeah.
I want to be able to speak the truth. You still go and live your way. And again, this is maybe why I'm glad with the Governor Youngkin thing. Because now as a Christian in Virginia, I can walk around and be like, hey man, transgenderism and homosexuality is a sin. I just want you to know that. I love you, but that's a sin, and not be thrown in jail like you would be in Canada.
You can't be thrown in jail for that, with this idea that your truth is different than my truth, your reality is different than my reality. So if your reality is that I'm a woman and I think I'm a man, why would you get in trouble for believing your own reality? We're not told that you have to like join into my reality and agree with it. If you're in your own, like, what's your truth is your truth, what's mine is mine. Why would someone be wrong for believing their own reality? That doesn't make sense.
I think
the pronoun thing too, like, but that's not my reality. I'm not calling you those pronouns because my reality is, and my truth is different. And we have to respect each other's own reality and truth.
Well, I think the problem is when you're grounded in any sort of truth, it sort of puts an end to all of the lies. And we're sort of surrounded by lies on all fronts. You know, communism is a utopia is a lie. You know, abortion rights are women's rights is a lie. Transgenderism is a lie. All of this sort of stuff. So the second you start questioning one and you start determining that there is a grounded, like, objective truth to this area, then that means, again, like, because now you're taking it beyond the natural into the supernatural. There is a moral law. So you almost have to tear them down on every front. You can't have any truth or else all the lies fall apart.
Right.
So that's why we're basically attacked on every front, I think, because they can't allow any sort of moral truth, objective truth to stand, or else their whole sort of charade falls apart.
Yep.
And it's wicked. One of the guys in there, one of the women that has transitioned into a man. Forgive me, I'm doing my best to not lie and like call the women men, but man, it just gets jumbled in your brain. And he's advocating, she's advocating for, you know, against this, right? She's telling you, I transitioned at 42.
Right. 42.
And she makes the case. She's like, all this news and people telling me all this stuff. She's like, I bought into it at 42. And she's like, your kids don't stand a chance.
Mm-hmm.
They've got doctors and not just like, I mean, some of the women they talk to are pediatricians. This is who your kid goes to when they're feeling bad and they make them feel better. Like they trust them. And now one of the pediatricians, she looks like a wicked woman, works for Planned Parenthood. So, you know, she is. But he asked her, you know, when do you give children this gender affirming care? And she goes, whenever they feel they're ready. You're like, so, and she even makes note that infants, in her mind, infants can determine gender. And kids from a very young age can be uncomfortable with their assigned gender. So in her mind, assigned. You can be a young five-year-old and walk in and go, I'm ready to be a girl if I'm a boy. And she's helping them along that path. That's an evil woman.
But he even brought up the whole, like, well, kids believe in Santa Claus. And she's like, yeah, he's real in their mind. Like, it's all about... Like, she never said
no, she Santa's seemed not real. Like pure she's like, evil.
He's real to them, though. She was very,
but creepy. Yeah, I think just the idea that people are completely comfortable in this world not thinking.
Is this your notes on this side, too?
Yeah, we're not going to get to all of these because I have a lot of notes written down here. I really encourage you guys to go and watch this movie. I think it's really good. Let me see if there's anybody on here. We kind of talked about the goofy college professor. He was awful. But let me see.
I mean, who's the one that got all upset just about bringing up the word truth? They got uncomfortable.
Yeah, the college professor got upset with him about bringing up the word truth because it was like confrontational or something like that.
It was like demonic, like just hearing the word truth, like jarred him.
And it would, right? Because Satan is the father of lies. The truth is not in him. So when you start speaking truth,
or even that's saying going the word. To
offend them because they live in a world of untruth. So when you start standing on truth, which is why I thought it was so good with Matt Walsh. I think one of the most powerful points in the whole documentary, he goes on Dr. Phil with these couple of transgendered folks. And then a doctor from Kent State, which shame on Kent State for even letting that person out of the college, I guess, to embarrass the entire university. But he makes that point because they ask him, like, why is this important to you? And he tells him, he's like, I love kids. I care about them. I care about the truth. I care about reality. And there's like a split second of a look on this teacher's face when she looks up and she gets like, wants to lash out at him. She's like, I love kids too. And she's like super angry. It was dark, but I thought it was a really powerful moment. So this episode is running longer than we got to stop saying that. As long as it's less than 2 hours, be thankful. We talked about this before. It was amazing when we first started the podcast. We would like work as hard as we could to put together like a 20-minute episode. And then we'd get done and we're like, it's only 19 minutes. And now we're here and we're like, well, we'll do like an hour. It's like an hour 45. We're like, goodness gracious. But they did have Jordan Peterson on there, which was interesting. And I don't know how most Christians feel about Jordan Peterson. I'm a very big fan of Jordan Peterson because I like his mindset.
Mm-hmm.
Because I don't think he's necessarily a Christian yet. If he is, I think he's still working through a lot. Well, I don't think he is, but I think he's sort of traveling that road.
It's something how his mind works, and you just don't want his intellect to get in the way of that childlike faith.
Right. And that can definitely stop him. And I don't think he's there yet, if I had to guess. Yeah. But just the way, because he is a psychiatrist and the way that his brain thinks, you know, I think is very interesting. And one of the things that Matt Walsh talks to him about is a gender-affirming therapist. And Jordan Peterson stops him and he's like, there is no such thing as a gender affirming therapist. He's like, gender affirmation is not a thing a therapist does. Like, and he basically makes the point that, like, we don't affirm you in your bad ideas as a therapist. Our goal is to work you to, like, and we don't even affirm anything, right? Our goal is to help you get to the root of these issues.
Yeah, the things you bring up to a therapist are problems you want out of.
It'd be like saying, I'm a murder affirming therapist. Well, he's got murderous tendencies, so I just kind of help him work those out and kill people. Well, no, you're not a good therapist then. And that's essentially what these gender affirming therapists claim to be. But yeah, so we can go through a lot. I wrote down a couple of like more highlight points here that I just want to talk about. What this documentary, I think, exposes, because we could go on this documentary for another 2 hours probably, but you watch the whole thing. And when I got done with it, kind of the thought that I had, because they touch a lot on in schools and the college campuses and these different places, and they even make note of where this came about from. They mentioned two doctors in specific and sort of the work that they did, which was horrific, you know, barbaric work, as far as it sounds in the documentary. I don't know. I didn't study it myself.
Are you bringing up about that twin?
No. They have some horrific stories in there you guys will have to watch. But I just had the idea that, like, we're allowing monsters to tell us how to raise and care for our kids. These doctors that are basically satanic, they'll do anything for the advancement of their science. I mean, they talk about some of these doctors in here that sexually abuse young kids down to the age of like one to advance their research, and just the most god awful things you can think of. And we just allow these people to be like an expert that we learn from. And then we put these perverts in charge of our elementary school kids to care for them and groom them in these sexually immoral lifestyles. And then we send them to college so they can be further confused and groomed by these more educated perverts. And we have a generation now of completely lost, thoughtless, truthless, wandering souls with no grasp on reality. And it's what they've been driving them to for their entire life. And I heard a podcaster talking about this, the Steve Deese show, Deese, I think it is. And he was making a point about paganism. I was telling you about this, and I think it was just kind of more of a rough point, but, you know, back in the pagan religion days, you know, even these pagan believers, right? Like when they would go to battle and stuff, they would take young boys out to the front lines as like their sex toys while they were at war. And they would sacrifice these slave kids and whatever to these pagan gods. But he made the point, like, as barbaric as they were, they still had an understanding of between your kid and my kid. They didn't take their kid out to sexually assault them. They didn't throw their kid into the fire for the pagan god. They took your kid. It was barbaric, yes, and evil and all of that. But they still understood a difference between my family and everybody else's.
This is why those who are in charge of YouTube, created YouTube, don't let their kids watch it.
Yeah, they don't let their kids on the social media. But like for us, we're in a society now where like parents want the right to kill their own children through abortion. There's so many parents out there that want to affirm their kids in these twisted gender ideologies and, you know, giving puberty blockers to their own kids and castrating their own kids and cutting their own kids' genitals off. It's almost even more barbaric than pagan religions.
It is.
And what they would do, and it's...
Well, that doctor, or where she is, psychiatrist or whatever, I don't know which one, but she was saying that these kids that come in and want to have the surgery done, they're already suicidal, they've already harmed themselves, and then the statistic that they're actually more likely to commit suicide after they have the surgery done. But she said that they use like emotional manipulation on the parents to get them to consent, because they tell the parents the child needs to have the surgery done or else they're going to hurt themselves. So if you have a son, they'll say like, would you rather have a dead son or
Yeah, would you rather have a live daughter or a dead son?
Yeah,
or something
yeah
like that?
Even as long as you have them, they're going to be a daughter now to you, but at least they're alive. But they're actually more likely to commit suicide is the truth, and they don't tell the parents that.
Which this documentary does sort of go into and show that that's really not the case, because, you know, we talked about that 42-year-old trans woman, man, and she makes note in there that the highest suicide rate, I think, like per capita in the nation is the transgendered person 7 to 10 years post-surgery. So what they think, you know, ultimately is going to be their sort of salvation and finding this new identity, ultimately 7 to 10 years down the road leads them to the highest suicide rate mm-hmm. in the country. So it doesn't, I mean, obviously we know all sin leads to death. This one actually physical death in a lot of cases, which is terribly sad, but
mm-hmm.
yeah, it's just, man, we have, and it's such an uphill battle. I mean, these kids in a lot of respects are already dealing with, you know, mental problems, demonic influences, but then you get around these people that are all supposed to be the ones caring for you and loving on you and protecting you, but they're really the most insidious ones steering you into this death cult of transgenderism, essentially.
Yeah, I was
really
thinking
sad
with this idea of them using the emotional manipulation scenario. We're kind of like that in our culture with preaching the gospel. We want to love people in their sin because we're afraid to upset the relationship or hurt the relationship. So we'll love them right to hell instead of hurting them with the truth about sin and with the gospel. I think that's kind of the same tactic. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I mean, that's, you know, I've called it that walk in love Christianity, where you'll just hold someone's hand all the way to hell and be like, I was doing good. And I mean, and I don't, you know, I don't want to be too harsh. I've never dealt with this with my own kid. And, you know, I pray that God would heal the hearts of whoever's had to deal with this. I mean, I can't imagine a more awful feeling as a parent to have to make these decisions. Kid that wants to kill themselves and transgendered. Like,
I wonder what this the numbers are for like Christian families versus non-Christian families where the children go through with their surgery.
Well, one of the things, kind of just going back here before we end the episode, he takes a trip to Nairobi, which is really funny. He goes to Nairobi and he interviews a tribe. I think it was called like the let me see if I have the name here. It was like the Masi tribe, I think is what it was. And he goes and sort of interviews these Nairobi Masi tribe elders and stuff about sort of transgenderism.
They don't even know what it is.
And it's funny, he's asked some questions. They're like laughing and they're like, no, like transgender, it doesn't exist here. That's not a real thing. But one of the points that one of the elders made, I think when he asked him, you know, can a man be a woman, or can a man transgender or transition into a woman or something? He asks them. And the guy says, no, there's something wrong with that person, or there's something wrong with their family, is the point that he makes. And this is a tribe where transgenderism doesn't exist, but he still knows that if that's something you're trying to do, there's something wrong with you and probably your family as well. And I don't think that's terribly inaccurate. Probably not 100%, but I think it's probably pretty close. And that was really interesting to see them, because it made me think of just really America, you know, because he talks about it a couple times in the documentary that this transgenderism thing is really a Western phenomenon. And I thought, you know, in Nairobi, they don't really have prosperity and technology, and they're really too busy to focus on this. And in America, we have so much prosperity, so much technology, and people have money and just nothing to do. They're not even working for it. So we just have nothing but time on our hands to ponder our existence, when in reality, we should be working. God gave us work to keep us busy.
We have to make up oppression that doesn't even exist.
Yeah, like we just make this stuff up because we got nothing else to do.
Yeah.
We're not striving for something. You know, you think if you're the Masi tribe and you've got a pack of jaguars outside your camp that's about to attack you, and you're like, oh, well, you know, Susie's a man now. She can go fight him. And you're like, no, oh, no, she cannot. Like, let's get the men out here. They're the warriors. Let's go. You know, they don't have time to think about these insane thoughts. So, yeah, it was really fascinating, the Nairobi tribe here. So as we get ready to end this, we don't want to take this too long. Do you have any final thoughts just about, we'll just stick to the documentary in general?
Oh, just on this?
Yeah.
No, just, I mean, there's a lot to say about it. Well, like I said, we could go on, but yeah, if you guys watched it, yeah, let us know. Let us know your thoughts on it, to discuss it more, and any other statistics or any other things to bring to it that maybe weren't in the documentary we could add to.
Yeah, I mean, this won't be the last time we talk about transgenderism and youth, and just my takeaways. You know, I think he highlights this, and we've talked about it plenty of times in the past. This is a social contagion. Social mm-hmm. media, mass media, this sort of stuff is driving kids, I think, insane mm-hmm. in a lot of respects. And I think we'd be foolish to think that we aren't also being influenced. Again, we need to unplug and unplug our children as well. I think schools are becoming a war zone for our kids, especially if you live in some of these more liberal places. I would urge you dearly, please consider getting your kids out of school and homeschooling them. At the very least, get them into a Christian school, but best case, get them home with you. Find a way to get them home with you and homeschool them. I think that's going to be mm-hmm. a major catalyst in saving the next mm-hmm. generation, is raising them at home. And
yeah, you'd rather have them be home and you're not, I mean, unless they're too young, of course, but like, they're safer at home without you there, as long as they don't have free access to the internet, but than they are, I mean, all the teachers that are around at school, just because there's adults around doesn't mean they're not being influenced.
No, and there's good teachers out there for sure, not throwing them all under the bus, but I just think you can't roll the dice. You can't risk it. As bad as schools are getting now, man, you got to get them home. And it's not even necessarily the school's fault. It's they're doing what they're told. They're good little soldiers marching to that satanic drum. They're subject to the politicians and the whims of these people. Get them at home if you can. And that's really the last thought that I have here. Canada's a god-awful country. They touch on Canada a little bit here. Canada is not a free country. It's not close to America. And then you tie that to what else happened this week with their prime minister basically banning handgun sales and imports into the country. Pray for Canada, but man, you kind of get what you get, right? When that's what you elect and that's the worldview you want to have. So Canada, praying for you. Sounds like an awful place. So anything else?
Pray for all these kids.
Pray for the kids. Yeah. Pray for the parents. Pray for this country. Something we pray for our kid or with our kids is that godly men and women will be raised up to actually have the courage to go and take these fights, you know, where they need to be fought. So that's what we'll be praying for. Make sure you guys stick around Monday. We'll be back with some daily devotionals. And then I'm afraid to know what the news is going to look like next week. Christianity Today had another biblical womanhood conference that we're probably going to get into. I don't know if I'm ready for that yet, but we will talk about it unless something else bigger comes up. So that's all we got for you guys. God bless.
Hey there. Did you know Kroger always gives you savings and rewards on top of our lower than low prices? And when you download the Kroger app, you'll enjoy over $500 in savings every week with digital coupons. And don't forget fuel points to help you save up to $1 per gallon at the pump. Want to save even more? With a Boost membership, you'll get double fuel points and free delivery. So shop and save big at Kroger today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Savings may vary by state. Restrictions apply. See site for details.